May God bless us as we continue our study on the second coming of Christ. Last time we talked about why must Christ return, and today we will talk about being what? Ready for Christ's return. The question is, how do we stay ready for Christ's return? Let me begin with this example. The greatest religious movement of the 19th century was the Advent movement of 1844. Many believers who studied Daniel's 2300-day prophecy expected the Lord to return in 1844. Among them was a farmer named William Miller. Miller was a former captain in the war of 1812. He was a deist. I'm going to give you the definition of who a deist is, okay? A deist is a person who believes that God created the universe, set natural laws in motion, and then stepped back without interfering in the universe or human affairs. In other words, God simply, wind up the clock. If you can remember the grandfather's clock, he just wind it up and just left the clock to run. God doesn't get involved. God doesn't interfere with human affairs. God does not perform miracles. He doesn't answer prayers. And so we human beings have to rely on what? Reason and nature, natural laws to guide our lives. That's what a deist believed. But William Miller was converted from deism in 1816 and became a Baptist preacher. Praise the Lord. After years of Bible study, he began to preach in 1831 that the present world would end about the year 1843. And he based this belief primarily on a passage in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. William Miller estimated that between 50,000 and 100,000 people believed in his views. He and his followers often met for camp meetings. During one of those camp meetings, a date was set for the Lord's return, October 22, 1844. But the announcement was made on August 12, 1844. So when they made the announcement on August 12, here's what the announcement read. Jesus would return when? On October 22, 1844. Get ready for the end of the world. And as time grew very near, a sign was displayed on a Philadelphia store window. And here's what it read. This shop will be closed in honor of the King of Kings, who will appear around the 22nd of October, 1844. Get ready, friends, to crown him Lord of all. A group of about 200 followers of William Miller sold their property and they gave away their possessions, and then they prepared their wardrobe for the soon coming king. They gathered and waited in the white robes for his coming, and they waited, and they waited. October 22 came and went, so did October 23rd. October 22, 1844 was a great disappointment. In his book, When Time Shall Be No More, church historian Paul Boyer offers an example of the deep disappointment suffered by the followers of William Miller, about 100,000 of them. And here's what it said. This is what he wrote in his book. Our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over us as I never experienced before. We wept till the day dawned. The followers of William Miller were crushed. They were devastated. And because of the great disappointment of 1844, the Lord did not return. You know, many believers faced intense public scrutiny and ridicule and heartbreak because the disappointment seemed unbearable. But a loving God never forsakes the sincere seeker for truth. And God didn't forsake these Advent believers at the moment of crisis. He wanted them to know that he cared, that he loved them, and he wanted to help them. So at this crucial moment, God raised a movement out of a great disappointment. And this movement, listen carefully, this movement was made up of Baptists, Methodists, Congregationalists, Catholics, and many other denominations. And their message of soon return of Jesus united them. They were deeply motivated to prepare their minds and their hearts to meet Jesus. Toward the end of 1844, a group of Adventists in New England became individually convinced from their study of the Bible that as followers of Christ, they should be observing the seventh-day Sabbath. And so they became the first Seventh-day Adventist Christians. 1844 was a great disappointment. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church was born out of a great disappointment. Instead of staying broken by a failed date, early Adventists carefully restudied the Bible and learned that what happened on October 22, 1844 was not Jesus' return, as William Miller had thought, but they learned from their deep study of scriptures, they learned that on October 22, 1844, Jesus began his final work of atonement, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what they learned from their deep study of God's word. By the way, when Adventists talk about the Day of Atonement or the final work of atonement, it is not to be confused with the perfect and finished work of atonement accomplished by Christ on the cross. When Christ cried out, he said, "It is finished." And when he said those words, he was announcing to the universe that the atonement that reconciles a holy God to a sinful man was indeed finished, and it was perfect. But this atonement must not be confused with the final atonement symbolized by the Old Testament Day of Atonement, which refers to the ultimate eradication of sin from the universe. This is still future. It is this truth that Christ wanted William Miller's followers to learn on October 22, 1844. Yes, it is true that William Miller should not have invested his time and energy and focus in seeking to set a specific date for Christ's return, because if any one thing is consistently taught by our Lord regarding his second coming is this: the Lord taught his disciples and us very clearly in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my" what? "Father only." And then in Mark chapter 13, a parallel passage, we read, Mark chapter 13, verse 32, "But of that day and hour, no one knows," he adds now, "neither the angels in heaven nor" what? "The Son, but only the Father." Now, I want to clarify something here before we move on. When Jesus said, not even the Son knows the time of his return, he said that in his humanity. Remember, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was 100% divine and 100% what? Human. So in his humanity, he was declaring to his disciples, even the Son doesn't know the time of the second coming or his return. So the Lord said, you're not going to know the hour or day or week or year. It could happen at any time. But no one knows when that moment will be. Although William Miller was wrong to set a specific date for Christ's return, nevertheless, he and his followers were deeply motivated to prepare their minds and hearts to meet Jesus and live in a state of readiness for Christ's second coming. Yes, they were wrong about the date, but they were eager. They were longing to meet the Lord in his second coming. So with that introduction or background, we need to ask this question. So how do we stay ready for Christ's return? Now, here's point number one. How do you stay ready? Number one, avoid the temptation to follow who? Date setters. Instead, you be grounded and rooted in God's word in the Bible for spiritual discernment, and you and I should be able to resist false teachings. See, if you're rooted and established in God's word, you can not only discern what is wrong out there, but also you can reject false teachings. For example, in 1983, Mary Stuart Ralphie wrote that she had been praying to know the year of the Lord's coming. As a result of those prayers, she now knew that World War III was just ahead, which would result in the partial destruction of the United States by nuclear attack by Russia. And here's what she wrote. Oh, sorry, I already have it there. It was one of the most tremendous divine revelation I have ever received from the Lord. She wrote that back in 1989. And we are yet to witness the Third World War and the United States being destroyed, half of the United States being destroyed by nuclear warheads. So specific was that vision that she produced a chart showing how World War III would commence in 1989 with a time of trouble or the Great Tribulation following in 1990. And according to the chart, Jesus Christ himself will return to this earth in 1997. Again, if you know your Bible, you will not be deceived by people like that. Now, according to the chart, Jesus Christ himself, she said, would return to this earth in 1997. And more recently, a few years ago, in 2018, Ronald Wineland of the Worldwide Church of God, who previously predicted the world would end in 2011 and in 2012 and then in 2013, predicted that Jesus would return on June 9th, the day after my birthday. He predicted that Jesus would return on June 9th, 2019. There have been numerous date setters in recent years concerning Christ's return. And of course, every one of them has been wrong. Question. Here's the question I ask myself. What are the ramifications of false predictions like that? See, every time this happens, it undermines the credibility of the gospel in the minds of unbelievers who have heard such predictions. And these unbelievers confuse these false predictions with the true Christian gospel and the message. And so they refuse to embrace Christianity as a result of these false teachers, as a result of these false predictions. So many false predictions also diminish Christians' confidence in their preachers and teachers. So, how do we stay ready for Christ's soon return, imminent return? Number one, avoid the temptation to follow date setters. And here's number two, avoid having a cavalier, what? Attitude. Since Christ made the promise of his return 2,000 years ago, and he still has not returned yet, some people begin to doubt. Are they questioned whether Christ's return is imminent? And the Apostle Peter has the answer for the people who have that kind of attitude. I want you to listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, Where is this coming? He promised. He made this promise 2,000 years ago. Where is he? Evidently, in the first century, scoffers existed. They taunted Christians because their hope of Christ's imminent return had not yet materialized. And so they were scoffing and they were making fun of them. Where is this Christ who promised to return? And what was Peter's reply to those scoffers? Well, he entered a discussion of God's concept of time. God's concept of time. Now, here's what the discussion goes. It goes something like this. Let's continue. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Hey, guys, I know you're ridiculing the Lord's imminent return and his promise to return, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like what? 1,000 years. And a 1,000 years are like what? A day. Okay? And now, let me say this. Peter's point was that what may have seemed like a long time to the scoffers was not so with God. Because God is not bound by time or space. The psalmist spoke of God's concept of time in this way in Psalm chapter 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. Apart from his dealings with humanity, God apparently has no other time constraints. You see, God is not bound by time or space, but when he deals with us, he has to restrict himself to our time. Okay? But in his concerns and dealings with our planet and humanity, time is valid and important. In the earth made new, time as we know it today will no longer exist. Its inhabitants will not count time in years. But nevertheless, on the earth made new, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23, from one Sabbath to another. There we go. Time. From one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now, while it sounds paradoxical, undoubtedly, with immortality and glorified bodies, we shall learn to interfere moments with eternity. Every Sabbath we'll gather to worship the Lord. All right, back to Peter's reply to those scoffers. Peter tried to educate them of God's concept of time. The amount of earthly time that passes are of no consequence to God. He's not bound by time as we are. And no amount of time can ever nullify or invalidate his faithfulness or his promise to return. So, the Apostle Peter continues in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Here is his conclusion. So, listen, guys, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's what? Patient with you. He doesn't want anybody in this world to go to hell, end up with the devil and his fallen angels in the lake of fire, which is the second death, okay? He doesn't want anybody to perish, but everyone to come to what? Repentance. Repentance means you make a U-turn. You're going the worldly way. Now you're going to make a U-turn and accept Jesus and say, Lord, I have decided to follow you. I'm going to study the Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to go to church every Sabbath. I'm going to get baptized, Lord, so that I can identify with your death, burial, and resurrection to receive eternal life through you, Lord. I am now on the path to righteousness. That is what God wants everybody in this world to do. He wants everybody to be saved, come to repentance. In other words, the real reason the Lord hasn't come back yet is not that he's negligent or careless in fulfilling his promises, but simply because he's patient and kind. And the purpose of his kindness of God is not to excuse men of their sinfulness, no, But the kindness of God, the reason God is patient and kind is because he wants to convict them of their sin and lead them to repentance so they can be saved and receive eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the fact that 2,000 years have elapsed is utterly irrelevant to the promise of Christ's soon coming. His coming is still imminent as far as God is concerned. It could occur at any moment. Now remember the clear statement of Christ in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and 44. You do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also be ready. He doesn't say, start getting ready. No, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not what? Expect him. So the command to be ready is as applicable to us today, we who are living in the 21st century, as it was to the early church and to our early Adventist pioneers. In fact, the return of Jesus Christ should be even more urgent issue for us because it is drawing near with the passing of each day. We still do not know when Christ is coming, but we do know that we are 2,000 years closer to that event than James was, one of his disciples, in those early days of the Christian church, when the Holy Spirit moved James to warn the church that the coming of the Lord was near and that the judge was already standing at the door. Listen to what James wrote to his church. Here's what he warned. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for what? The autumn rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James, 2,000 years ago, James warned the church that the coming of the Lord is near. And we are about 2,000 years closer to that event than James, and 200 years closer than early Seventh-day Adventist pioneers and believers. Why is it so important to believe that Christ could come at any moment? Why? Let me tell you why. God wants us to keep this in suspense and that he will show up one day. The reason for that, because the hope of Christ's imminent return has a powerful sanctifying effect on us. Okay? In other words, if you know that the Lord's coming is imminent, is coming very soon. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, John tells us, everyone who has this hope, meaning those of us who are waiting for the imminent return of Christ, will purify himself just as Jesus is pure. The knowledge of Christ's soon coming should motivate us to pursue Christ-likeness. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, he's asking the question, what kind of people ought you to be? And then he gives the answer. You ought to live holy and what? Godly lives. The reason we must believe and expect that the Lord's coming is imminent and soon is that it's because that should motivate us, that should drive us to live holy and godly lives. But if people have a cavalier attitude towards Christ's return, they will not feel the urgency to live for Jesus or pursue Christ-likeness. You see, being ready for the second coming of Christ is the same as fitness for it. Let me tell you, folks, it takes time and is not the work of a moment. Some people think that, oh, when they see the Lord's coming in the clouds of heaven, they will immediately repent and say, Lord, I accept you. I believe in you. All along I've been thinking about you, Lord. Now you're here. I accept you, Lord. I'm going to believe in you. And, you know, No. It's not going to happen. Let me give you an illustration of this. It's a little illustration here. Zookeeper Gary Richmond once cared for some red-tailed hawks, which had been brought to the zoo for safekeeping. Months before, a man had been arrested for keeping these hawks illegally. The birds were to remain at the zoo until the man's court hearing, where they would be sued as evidence. But with all the government red tape, the birds had been forgotten. The whole zoo staff felt bad that those beautiful wild birds were cooped up. So Gary, the zookeeper, decided to take matter in his own hands. He wanted to end their confinement and set them free. So one night, he deliberately and accidentally left their cage door open. It was an accident. He left the cage door open. And when he returned the next morning, those birds were still in the cage. Next, Gary tried shooing them away. But after fluttering around for a few seconds, the hawks walked back into the cage. They had been in captivity for so long that they had no desire for freedom. Have you ever met people who know that Jesus is coming back and are not ready to let go of the world that they are clinging to? To those people, the Bible offers the lesson of the red-tailed hawks. I should offer the lesson of the red-tailed hawks. The birds had spent so much time in the cage that when they were offered freedom, they chose captivity. They had lost their desire to be free. The same thing could happen to people who get so comfortable with this world and its pleasures, living in sin for so long, they're going to find it difficult to leave that lifestyle and to embrace Jesus or to believe in the imminent return of Jesus. Is it possible that those who wait until the very end to come to Jesus will get too comfortable in their godless lifestyle? Could they watch all the end time signs and know that the end is near, yet lose their desire to come to Jesus in order to be saved? If you haven't asked Jesus into your heart, if you haven't asked, to change your life and transform you, and if you haven't given your heart to Jesus in baptism, do it today. Don't be in the group that misses out on eternal life because they waited too long. This is why Jesus warned against a cavalier attitude. In Matthew 24, Jesus uses an illustration to identify this attitude. Let's look at a biblical illustration here by Jesus. Matthew 24:37-39. Okay? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I want you to listen to this passage very carefully. Now, let me explain this very briefly. Jesus is not speaking primarily of humanity's evil activities or their wickedness in this passage. His message is rather that people across the world in that day, in Noah's day, they were all caught up doing ordinary things. They were so busy like the Americans today. They're so busy. They don't have time for church. They don't have time for God. They don't have time for prayer. They don't have time to read the Bible. They're so busy. And that's what happened in the days of Noah. They were so busy, eating and drinking, going here, all the stuff, doing. But they were living without God, and they were completely ignoring the warnings of Noah. Have you got it? See, God decided to, you know, destroy this world by flood because of the wickedness. We know that. We read that in Genesis chapter 6. But in this passage, what Jesus is talking about is that these are daily activities. People are so busy, they don't have time for God. They don't have time to listen to God's warnings. The day the rain started, people were going through the motions of life as usual. There was no preliminary warning, no extended period of gray clouds signaling them that the flood was on the way. The flood simply came without any prior sign from heaven and swept them all away. They were caught completely by surprise. What Jesus is saying in this illustration is this. He's saying the time immediately before Christ's return will be just as it was during Noah's day. People are so busy doing so many things that they don't have time for God, our church. The average person today is like was utterly obvious to Christ's sudden return. Sadly, even many professing Christians live their lives without ever giving a thought to the possibility that they could find themselves in the presence of Christ at any moment. This is why the Apostle Paul warned his church in Rome, and we read this in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of what? Light. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling us today, we who are living in the 21st century, listen, his coming is nearer now than when the Apostle Paul wrote these words over 2,000 years ago. That's obvious, isn't it? For that matter, his coming is nearer now than when we first received him, you and I got baptized 30, 40, 50 years ago. It is nearer today than it was yesterday. You know, this is a true story. Ellen White, one man came up to Ellen White and wanted to talk to her for a few minutes. And so he asked a question about, you know, preparing for the second coming. Okay. Sister White, do you think the Lord will come in 10 years? Because we Adventists have been preaching that Jesus is coming soon. Her response, brother, what difference does it make to you whether Jesus will return in 2 years or 4 years or even in 10 years? Well, the man said, well, I think I would do differently in some things than I do now if I knew the Lord was to come in 10 years. What would you do? Ellen White asked. Well, the man said, I would sell my property and begin to search the Word of God and try to warn the people and get them to prepare for his coming. And I would plead with God that I might be ready to meet him when Jesus returns. Ellen White asked, then if you knew that the Lord was not coming for 20 years, would you live differently? The man answered, I think I would. Ellen White counseled, then you know your master's will, and it is your duty to do just as though you knew that he was coming in 2 years. Live your life for Jesus as, you know, as though that Jesus would return next year or in 2 years. So in 1887, Ellen White wrote these words. She wrote, the shortness of time is frequently urged as an incentive for seeking righteousness and making Christ our friend. This should not be the great motive with us, for it savors of selfishness. Is it necessary that the terrors of the day of God, meaning the second coming of Christ, should be held before us that we may be compelled to right action through fear, okay? It not ought be so. Jesus is attractive. He's full of love, mercy, and what? Compassion. In other words, the Ellen White, if I can sum up what Ellen White is saying here, is this. She says, God doesn't want us to obey him because we have to, but because we want to. He wants us to obey him, not because of fear of punishment or desire for reward. He wants us to obey him because we love him, because he's compassionate, he's loving, he's merciful. And we love him because he first loved us and gave his life for us. All right. Let me try to wrap it up here. Got one more point. Need a few more minutes. So how do we stay ready for Christ's return? Number one, avoid the temptation to follow who? Date setters. If you hear anything like this on TV, turn it off or go to the next channel. Watch cooking or whatever channels you like. Okay? All right. Number two, avoid having a cavalier attitude. Don't say, oh, I don't think the Lord is going to come for another 50 or 100 years, so I'm going to just relax and enjoy life, you know? Because, you know, I don't see any, you know, mark of the, what do you call the Sunday last, not declared yet, you know? And all I'm seeing is wars and rumors of war, earthquakes. But, you know, where's the Sunday law, you know? So, cavalier attitude. Avoid that. And here's number three. This is a positive one. So our attitude toward Jesus and his second coming must be one of trusting, waiting, and what? Longing. And listen to what Jesus said in Luke. And you heard Ryan read the scripture reading today. Let's look at this again. Luke chapter 12, 35 to 40. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lambs what? Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve them and will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. And then Jesus says, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Please note the posture of the servants, ready and waiting. And please also note the action of the master. He's so thrilled that his attendants are watching for him, longingly and waiting for him, that he takes the form of a servant and he serves them. And they sit at the feast and they're cared for by the master. Why? Why are they honored in such a way? Because the master loves to find people looking and longing for his return. And the master rewards those who wait forwardly and longingly. To conclude my message, here's this true story. Wendy Murray Zoba was the former associate editor of Christianity Today. He wrote about an occasion when his middle son, Benjamin, was very young. Benjamin has heard more than one sermon about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart and get baptized. And the little guy certainly seemed well tuned to the heart of God. And this young man, Benjamin, was a kind, unselfish little boy, old enough to grasp the meaning of giving his heart to Christ. But when he was asked about it, he kept repeating that he was just not ready. All of this troubled Benjamin's father. Why did his son resist talking about this crucial matter? And then came morning when the family sat around the kitchen table eating their cereal, and little Benjamin announced that he was ready to give his life to Christ. Then he got up from the table and he went upstairs. Benjamin's mom and dad looked at each other and decided they better follow this young boy. And as they opened the door to his room, they expected to find their boy on his knees in prayer. Instead, they found him folding his Star Wars pajamas in his little Sesame Street suitcase. "Benjamin," his dad said, "what are you doing?" "I'm packing, Daddy," he replied. "Why are you packing?" "Because I'm going to heaven." Oh, that's when the mother and father understood the reason why their son had hesitated to give his life to Christ. Benjamin thought that the moment he made that decision to give his heart to Jesus, he would have to leave his parents and literally move to heaven with the Lord. And so the writer concluded that story by saying, it would be wonderful if we would possess the faith of little Benjamin. We would have our hearts so fixed on Christ's second coming that the attachments of our earthly life would pale in comparison. And when you think about it, every day we get up in the morning is our last day on earth until God gave us another one. And just as little Benjamin left his soggy cereal to pack his suitcase for heaven, we should always live in a constant state of readiness for Christ's return. We must pack our suitcase and be ready, so to speak, because we know the Lord's return is imminent. And because we know the Lord's return is imminent, oh, let us pack everything we can into the day God has given us. We should never allow our age or our illness or our hardship, our work or anything else to take away from the excitement and the urgency and the adventure of living for Jesus every day until he comes to take us all to his eternal home. Amen. So my prayer for each of you and for including myself is that let us live for Jesus every day and be ready for his coming. Because we do not know how long we're going to live. We don't know how many days or years we're going to live, folks. So let us be ready. Pack our suitcase and be ready for Jesus. Because we are going to heaven. Amen? All right. With that in mind, let's sing that song, "We Know Not the Hour of the Master's Appearing." Okay? 604 is our closing song. 604. "We know not the hour of the Master's appearing, yet signs all foretell that the moment is nearing. When he shall return, it's a promise most cheering, but we know not the hour he will come. Let us watch and be ready. He will come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He will come in the clouds of his Father's bright glory. But we know not the hour. There's light for the wise who are seeking salvation. There's truth in the book of the divine revelation. Each prophecy points to the great consummation, but we know not the hour he will come. Let us watch and be ready. He will come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He will come in the clouds of his Father's bright glory. But we know not the hour. We'll watch and we'll pray with our lamps trimmed and burning. We'll work and we'll wait till the Master's returning. We will sing and rejoice, every old man discerning, but we know not the hour he will come. Let us watch and be ready. He will come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He will come in the clouds
of his Father's bright glory, but we know not he has.
Lord, help me and help your people here in the sanctuary and the ones who are listening in our church family to live in a state of readiness for your soon imminent return. And Lord, while we live for you, may we continue to witness Jesus and the hope we have so that others can join us when you come, Lord, that we'll be able to go home with you to spend eternity. This is our prayer in Jesus' name, and God's people said, have a wonderful Sabbath.